Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's always good to be back at the Great Bright Angel Church of Christ on a Sunday afternoon. You would get your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. I've got marked John chapter 3 verses 1 through 8, but the text will involve more verses in John chapter 3. And if you would, I want you to hold that text open in your lap, and I don't want you to leave it. And if you do want to leave it and go elsewhere studying the Word, I want you to mark it so you can get back to it, because during the sermon, I'm going to be coming back to John chapter 3. And there'll be other passages of Scripture I'll be looking at, but I'll put those up on the PowerPoint, and so you won't have to turn to those unless you just feel like you absolutely have to. Verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus," and it says, "a member of the Jewish ruling council." There were two influential men in Jerusalem who were members of the Sanhedrin. Of course, Nicodemus is one. He is the one that came to Jesus by night, and he's mentioned in the New Testament at the death of Jesus. And then, of course, Joseph of Arimathea is the other one. And Joseph was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, you remember the Sanhedrin was asked to vote on Jesus and on what to do with Jesus and this sort of thing. And so they were members of this ruling council, but they did not go along with what was happening in the opposition to Jesus. Notice also it says that he was a Pharisee. Now, we use the term Pharisee to refer to people who are hypocrites today. Now, most of you should know, but I've taught this and preached on this. The word for hypocrite in our New Testaments come from the original Greek word, which meant an actor. And it seems that even in the first century, they used this word in a non-literal way to refer to people who do not practice what they preach. And that's kind of what we come to know that term as a hypocrite. Well, we identify Pharisees with hypocrites, but we should not do that, because not all Pharisees were bad at all. And there are other Pharisees in the New Testament that were good men as well. Verse 2, and it says, "He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" Now, we're going to do a little in-depth Bible study tonight, and we're going to learn a Greek word. Now, don't freak out, but there's a little Greek adverb, anothen, and it's the word that's an adverb. It's translated born again. That word again there, born again, is the way the verb is or the adverb is translated in our New Testaments here. But now that's an interesting little adverb, because it actually has two meanings. One can mean again, and one can mean from above. And it's the context that determines what the word means, you know, which translation is the one you use. Now, to give you a heads up, I believe Jesus intends that both meanings be present in this discussion here. But why is it that the translators, though, it seems universally all the translators have it again, they translate it again as in born again rather than born from above. They have again there. Why is it that would be? Well, because in verse 4, if you look there, that's the way Nicodemus understands the idea of what Jesus is talking about. But it doesn't say that Jesus intended it that way. And you ask, well, which is it? And well, I say that Jesus actually intended both meanings to be present. You see, the new birth means that we have to be born again. And also, it is from above. That new birth is from above. So there are really two senses which are both applied to what he's talking about here in this text. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, how this word is used elsewhere. And I had an old Hebrew teacher that taught me Hebrew there at Harding Graduate School. And he used to like to say this: if you're worried about the meaning of a word and how it's used in a certain verse, Well, look in other passages and find out how it's used there, and it might give you some insight and see. And so we're going to do that this afternoon. In John chapter 19, Jesus talks to Pilate at his trial, and he says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Well, you see, again, just wouldn't fit there, would it? Even though that's what the word means, and it can mean again. So obviously it means from above in this particular text. Now, I know probably what you're thinking. You say, well, you know, this seems so technical, we're getting into the Greek language, but you need to realize, though, that our language is like that as well. This is a part of Bible study and growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. You see, there are some English words that are like that. And I, you know, Mrs. Myers and Monica probably, and others who teach know this. They're called homonyms, are they not? These are words that are the same. In fact, they're spelled the same, but they can have two different meanings. Let me give you an example. There's one word, the word bear, B-E-A-R. If you use that word as a noun, what's the meaning? It's referred to as an animal. But what if it's used as a verb in a sentence? That means bearing a burden or carrying a burden with someone. But it's B-E-A-R in both times. And so, you know, if you're a Spanish-speaking person and you're trying to learn English, well, you got to learn that. You see, that's characteristics of all languages. Now, my favorite is the question, and I've used this in Bible class, and you'll probably remember this, but I used it several years ago. What is the most dangerous game? Well, that depends on what the word game means, doesn't it? If it's a game you play, well, you'll answer it one way, but if it's a game that you hunt, you're going to answer it a different way. But game is the same word. It's spelled the same. It's pronounced the same. And it's an homonym, and so we have those things in English. Well, they had them in the Greek language as well. And so here you have it, and it's obvious that the translation should be from above. Well, here's Galatians 4, where Paul says, "Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Referring, going back to the old law. And, well, that wouldn't be from above. That wouldn't make sense. But, again, makes perfect sense in that context, and that's how it's translated here. But now when we get back to our text, the translators, they had to make that decision whether they're going to say again here translated or from above. And as I say, I believe Jesus meant both of these, but they translated again because that's what Nicodemus thought. And then the conversation then goes from there. So one is born again by receiving the Spirit's message, which is, by the way, from above. That's how we're born again, by the message of the Holy Spirit, which is the Bible, comes from above, and that's how we know how to be born again. And it's expressed in the gospel that's preached by the apostles. Now, let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." The King James has, "I have begotten you through the gospel," or "I have become your father through the gospel." That's not literally he is not their biological father, but you have to understand the context. From that, we know that in a figurative way, he has become their father. Now, well, if he has become their father, the word again or from above is not here now. That adverb is not here in this text. But the concept of being born again is here in that text because you are born as a result of the gospel. Paul says, "I have begotten you," or "I have become your father," through the preaching of the gospel that I did there at Corinth. And this concept of the new birth in the New Testament is used quite frequently. It's just really amazing how often it is mentioned following John chapter 3. And so it's perfectly legitimate to talk about the new birth or being born again or born from above. James chapter 1, "He chose to give us birth through the word of God." Well, that's not literal birth or biological birth. So there is a spiritual birth or a new birth in a person who has obeyed the gospel of Christ. they experience a new birth. They are born again. And that new birth, where does it come from? It doesn't come from biology or from mom and dad. It comes from above, just as Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus. Well, how's that? It's through the word of truth. Well, where does the word of truth come from? Is it from below here on earth or from above? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's from above. The Holy Spirit is the one that revealed the word of truth. The word of truth that Paul preached that we talked about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that led to their birth as he had begotten them through the gospel or became their father through the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, for you have been born again, Peter says, not of perishable seed but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Notice that word born again and the new birth. So it's mentioned quite frequently. Now let's go to our text in John 3 and verse 4. And Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So that's how he understood it, is again rather than from above. But Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Okay, the new birth then, according to Jesus, there are two things essential for it. It involves water and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit would be that which is from above. Well, how does the Holy Spirit participate in the new birth? Well, earlier, how did Paul participate in those people, the new birth that he gave those people in 1 Corinthians 4? He had begotten them or become their father through the gospel that he had preached to them. And that's the Holy Spirit's gospel. Now, is there another passage that we can look at? Well, the one that you can see on the PowerPoint. What does it say? For you have been born again. But we haven't read it all, have we? Well, let's finish reading it. Not of perishable seed. Well, that would be the seeds of plants, and that would be the seeds of humans. And creating birth and creating life. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So what seed would that be? I wonder. Oh, well, let's read the rest of the verse. Through the living and enduring word of God. Yet people get tripped up on the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth process, or the work from above in the new birth process. They think it must be something mysterious or something. Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit's divine word that is revealed, and it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says that it is essential that you be born of water and the work of the Holy Spirit, that is through the word from above. Well, what about this water business? Well, some commentators have made heroic efforts to try to get around the obvious meaning that should be there, which is baptism. Baptism is the only meaning that is obvious. And it's just amazing how people try to resist that, because that you see, means that would suggest, obviously, that baptism is essential for our salvation, and which it is. We need to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, then we need to repent of our sins, and we need to confess the name of Christ, and then we need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I preached a lesson on this back in February, in the middle of February, about how far is it? You remember that question that we, and that was taken from the old Jewel Miller video series that used to be shown, telling us about the plan of salvation. It was the one on God's plan for redeeming man. And he uses that illustration of starting out in California, and he points out that you get different answers on your way to Florida. And if you ask in Texas, how far is it to Florida? You'll get a different answer than you will if you ask in California or in Oklahoma. So, you know, the answer is different as you go. And so it is, as is pointed out in the book of Acts, you know, what must I do to be saved is answered differently depending upon where you are along the way. But if you remember that sermon, and by the way, the notes are on my website at jbmyers.net if you'd like to go and look at that, and also the sermon's there if you'd like to listen to it. But there's an interesting thing that I learned, and I told you all this, and this is insight that I discovered in preparing that lesson as to why it is in the book of Acts that baptism always seems to be mentioned but not the other steps in salvation. You know, faith is not always mentioned. Repentance is not always mentioned. So why is it that baptism always seems to be mentioned? And it's because baptism is the last step. That's when you arrive at your destination. Now, do you remember the sermon? Well, I'm sure you will. And if you don't, I'll have to preach it again. So I need to get some amens from the church. So that's what we were talking about. And that's why that I believe here in John chapter 3, that there's no other explanation for this being born of the water other than baptism. That's when you arrive at your destination. And the plan of salvation involves all five of those steps. You cannot be born again unless you hear the gospel. Paul says, I have begotten you or become your father through the gospel. And if you can't understand the gospel, that is, if you're an infant, you might hear sounds, but you don't know what it says. And so it's for adults or people that are old enough to know sin and to know what the gospel means to their lives and so on. And so you have to hear the gospel before you can believe the gospel. But if you believe the gospel and only stop there, then you fail to progress on toward the new birth because it occurs at that final stage when a person arrives at their destination, and that is water baptism. And that's real hard for some people to see, and some people simply do not want to see it, but it's there. And it's here again in this text as well. So notice what John says, or Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 6, he says, or chapter 3, verse 6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Well, that's the natural birth, isn't it? But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is involved in the new birth. And that is through the word that the Spirit gives. That's not mysterious. It's not some kind of thing that goes bump in the night or some mysterious feeling that you might have. But the Holy Spirit works through the word that it communicates to you about salvation. Verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, verse 8, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now we get to another one of these homonyms. And that is a little Greek word, pneuma, which can mean wind, and it can also mean spirit. And it's a play on words. And notice the translators translated wind here because Jesus, I believe, is talking about the wind. He's using that to illustrate that. And Nicodemus would have picked up on that. And I believe that Jesus likely spoke Greek to Nicodemus here because that's the New Testament's written in Greek and Palestine was bilingual back in those days. And so they were speaking in that language, I believe. And so he uses pneuma here to refer to wind, just like he uses it to refer to the Spirit or the Holy Spirit back up in verse 5. Now, what this means is that it is God's will to have it this way. It is not for you to control the new birth process. The new birth is not up to your direction. The Spirit will go wherever it wants to and preach. The Word will be preached wherever it wants to. This is God's plan. It's not man's plan. And it's not up to the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin or anyone else as to the effectiveness of how the Spirit works in the process of salvation. So he says, of the wind you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is, you're born from above, the work of the Spirit, the Spirit's word, and it's something that you cannot see. And it's kind of like the wind. You can see the effects of it, but there's nothing visible there that you can see in the air. You cannot behold it. And so in that way, I suppose, it would be somewhat mysterious. Now, there's another reason why that Nicodemus, as we should also, understand water to mean water, literally, as well as baptism, is because in the first century, there was a lot of baptizing, wasn't there? And you had, first of all, the ministry of John the Baptist before he died. Now, John may have been alive at this time here in John 3 and baptizing. But John was baptizing. And in Mark chapter 1, the Bible says, and so John came baptizing in the desert region, preaching a gospel, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. And so there was that experience of baptism that they were all familiar with. Well, let's talk about baptism and water. Is that mentioned elsewhere in the writings of the New Testament? Well, let's see. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, that's not underlined in our Greek text, but I've underlined it so that you will know that that's important. But what is the washing with water through the word? I heard a brother debate someone that denied that water in John 3 was baptism. And all he did, he quoted this verse and he said, well, what if water is not baptism in this text and in John 3, then what is it? And there's no explanation for it. The washing of water through the word, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. There you have being born again of the water, the washing of the water, and through the word. Acts chapter 22, what did Ananias tell Saul? Arise, be baptized in what church? And wash away your sins. There's the washing of water in immersion. You come out of the watery grave of baptism and you walk in newness of life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. That's his explanation of what baptism is all about. And then in the next verse he says to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so Paul uses the example of the family and of marriage to talk about the church to the church at Ephesus. And this means that the church understood. They had had preaching about marriage and about the husband and the wife relationship and so on. And how that then Paul is saying, well, you know, this relates to the church. And so figuratively then, you see, Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, or it. And so now the idea of making the church holy or sanctified, I think is another version. That means to set it apart, to set the church apart for a holy purpose or a godly purpose. And he cleanses the church in this text, it says. Now let's go back to our text in John 3 and verse 9. Jesus says, where the Nicodemus asked, how can this be, Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Well, isn't this exactly what I've been talking about? The birth is a natural thing. That's an earthly thing. That's to illustrate, just like Paul is illustrating the church here with marriage. That's an earthly thing that really illustrates a heavenly thing. That is God's relationship to the church and Jesus' relationship to the church. That's a spiritual thing. And so when he talks about being the birth there in John 3, that's an earthly thing. But he says it's from above. It comes from above through the action of the Holy Spirit and preaching the word. And it is a new birth and you're born again. As well as being born from above. And that fits nicely in with what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again not of corruptible seed, that is earthly seed. But by the word of God which lives and abides forever. All right, verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, there is the potential for eternal life, and it begins with hearing the gospel and then having faith in the gospel. And then you go from there. Now, like most Jews, Nicodemus had difficulty believing that a Jew would need to be born again since they had already been born fleshly as a result of Abraham's seed. So you're going to experience some resistance with a man like Nicodemus as well as other Jews of that day. because they didn't see any need to be born again. They had already been born as children of God through the seed of Abraham. Now Paul says in Titus chapter 3, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, and he saved us through the washing of rebirth. Well, now if that's not talking about baptism, well then what is the washing talking about? See, the washing of water by the words in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is in harmony with the other passages I mentioned, as well as in John 3, being born of the water and of the Spirit. And the renewal by the Holy Spirit, well, what would that be? I don't know that it would be something miraculous or it would be something mysterious, but it might be something having to do with the Spirit's message. That is the Word of God that Paul says caused you to be born again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I have begotten you through the gospel. You remember that text? So Paul says you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how does that happen? Well, for that preposition in verse 27 introduces the reason how that you're sons of God through faith. Before all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so that's how it happens. It happens at the point of baptism that you become clothed with Christ. Now, if you go down to verse 16 in John chapter 3, that's the golden text of the Bible. Now, that helps us to understand what the meaning is of verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, that's an interesting... Let's stop right there a moment. The whole plan of God is not to condemn everybody to hell. The plan of God is to redeem people and to save people and so for God to have a relationship with the saved. That's what God wants. So that's his purpose is not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, that is the Son, the one and only Son, John 3:16. Now some say John 3:16 does not mention baptism, but it doesn't mention some other things too. It doesn't mention repentance and doesn't mention confession. But that doesn't mean that we need to repent of our sins in order to be saved, and neither does it mean that we don't have to be confess Christ in order to be saved. Paul says, "With a mouth confession is made unto salvation; with a heart man believes unto righteousness, but with a mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so it is. Baptism is following that. Well, let's look at John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus in verse 22 of John chapter 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside and where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, let's look at that a minute now. Wait a minute. Now, if Jesus doesn't believe in baptism, why are they baptizing? They're doing what John's done. Now, John also was baptizing, it says, at Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water. Notice that. I like the King James. There was much water there. Well, that means that baptism, as the word itself suggests, is immersion, is not sprinkling because you don't need a lot of water to sprinkle, do you? In fact, you could carry a little jug of water from Jerusalem all the way out into the desert regions or the wilderness areas, and you wouldn't even have to go near the Jordan. You could just kind of pour a little bit of water on everybody's head. But he was baptizing because there was plenty of water there, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. Of John. Well, let's wrap this lesson up. Who can be baptized? First of all, those who can hear and understand the gospel of Christ. That's why that in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And a disciple, as we learned the lesson this morning, is a learner and a follower of a teacher. That is, a disciple wants to learn what the teacher is saying, and he wants to follow the teacher in what he is saying, and he wants to conform to the teaching of the teacher. Number two, those who believe and obey the gospel. Now, I might need to rephrase this because the baptism is a part of obeying the gospel. So I might need to say those who believe and are willing to obey the gospel. And when a person is willing to obey the gospel, then they will submit to baptism. And baptism is that final step in obeying the gospel. And then number three, those who want to be cleansed. As we find in Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why are you waiting? He says, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or Galatians 3, you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, I hope you benefit from the lesson tonight. On John chapter 3, Nicodemus and the gospel. And maybe that lesson can have some application to you. Now what we're going to do now is we're going to have an invitation if you would like to respond to the sermon in some way by being baptized tonight, if you're not a Christian. If you haven't done that, you'll need to do that tonight. Or if you have sinned in your life and you're already a child of God and you would like to ask for the prayers of the church, we can allow that to happen too. And you can come and do that as we stand and sing this song right now as Tom's going to come up here and lead us in a hymn of encouragement.